Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
God, thank you so much for the gift of your word, this perfect gift you've given us that contains the words you've spoken to us. And we know because we have faith in you that we can trust what you've said in it. So Father, as you speak to us from your word about your word, help us to believe that it is true, it is trustworthy, and the surest thing we have to know about what reality is and who you say we are and who you are. In your name we pray, amen. So when we hear the word truth, there's a lot of different statements that may come to mind for you. Speak your truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Speak truth to power. The word of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Truth is relative. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. I don't know why that stands out for me. Merriam-Webster defines truth as the body of real things, events, and facts, the state of being, the case, a transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality. One way to categorize truth is into objective and subjective truth. Objective truth is something that is always true outside of our experience. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. 2 + 2 = 4. Then there's subjective truth. That is something that is true for one person, but might not be true for someone else. It may require context, a change in perspective, or the classic, let's agree to disagree. For me, it is true that it is easy to reach the top shelf in the kitchen cabinets. For my mom, not so much. So let's do a little pop quiz, because what's a sermon by a youth pastor without some congregational participation? So there's going to be a statement put up on the screen, and you can just shout it out if it is objective or subjective. Let's start with an easy one. Cochrane Alliance is located at 902 Glenbow Drive. Objective, nailed it. Next one. The Bow River runs through Cochrane. Nice. Today is November 2nd. The Edmonton Oilers are the worst team in the league. If you said subjective, you're wrong. Winters in Alberta are beautiful. Subjective. Coca-Cola is far superior to Pepsi. Hymns are the highest form of worship. The Jays should have won in 6. Christianity is true. The Bible is true. Oh. Now, if you paused on the last two, got a little quiet, uncertain where to place them, that's understandable. As Christians in the West, we are bombarded with messages that we should not force our beliefs on someone, that tolerance is love. And yet we have a Savior that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's pretty definitive. So when we talk about the word of truth, when we say Christianity and the Bible is true, what kind of truth are we talking about? Pastor and philosopher Francis Schaeffer addressed this Western two-tiered understanding of truth, this objective and subjective view, using this analogy of a two-story house. But not any two-story house, one in which every room is filled with all of the things that make up your world, your physical self, your thoughts, your beliefs, your memories, the scientific realities of gravity and DNA, your preferences, the car you drive, the trees outside, the countries around the world. On the main floor are the objective truths, science, math, reality as we see it. And the second floor is subjective truths, opinions, emotions, experiences. And in our postmodern culture, where truth is relative, religion and even morality are placed on the second floor. Reason and faith have been separated. And the problem is there are no stairs, there are no elevators, there's no mechanism by which you can connect the two levels. And because of this separation and distinction of truth, when confronted with two competing truths on that top floor, that second floor, that subjective, the winner is the one who has more power. And this dichotomy, these two things that have been separated that should be whole, create within us a tension that we were never meant to house. This is why so many Christians will say that they believe that the Bible is true while insisting that other religions somehow still have merit. We can go to church on Sunday, worship with reckless abandon, sense the presence of the Spirit, be transformed by the gospel, and on Monday we'll downplay our faith so that we don't interfere or impose on someone else. See, we've bought into the spirit of this age, and it separates reason from faith. The belief that the scientific method and our human ability to reason are the absolute standards of truth. And where science and logic cannot go, it's therefore relative and up to you, the individual, to decide what is true. In matters of faith, morality, and the purpose of life, relativism says we are essentially our own God and can define truth however we see fit. As Craig Gokel says, remember, relativism is the ultimate negation of truth. And when truth dies, power is all that remains. So of course, the world sees our assertion that Christianity and the Bible is not just true, but objective and subjectively true. It looks like a power grab. It's a threat to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, this isn't the first time Christians have found themselves in such a culture. In Scripture, Paul writes to a group of Christians, a mix of Jews and Gentiles, smack dab in the middle of the capital of the pagan empire of Rome. They are trying to figure out how to be the best followers of Jesus. Do they continue with the Jewish traditions? Do they throw them all away? Meanwhile, they're surrounded by neighbors, coworkers, families, and friends who worship a different idol every day of the week, sometimes twice on Sundays. While they're trying to figure out how to live in unity as the body of Christ, denying themselves daily, serving one another in love, the world around them is championing the call to follow their own hearts. You do you, find your bliss, do what makes you happy, worship whatever idol fits into your lifestyle. As Ken Boa describes it, the church in Rome was surrounded by a paradox. On the one hand, the Roman Empire and the capital city of Rome specifically was among the most sophisticated cultures in the world. On the other hand, it was one of the most depraved cultures as well. Rome was rank humanism at its worst, every appetite fulfilled, no desire was left unmet, and no sin was left uncommitted. As Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. Sounds suspiciously familiar, doesn't it? Despite a difference of 2,000 years, we are basically in the midst of that exact same culture. It's gone through many iterations and philosophies, but nothing is new under the sun. In the West, it exploded during the Enlightenment, an era that relegated religion to a second-class truth and convinced us that our truest and highest, best selves is when we can develop our logic and utilize our ability to reason for the good of ourselves and the rest of the world would naturally benefit. We now find ourselves in what's called a postmodern culture, where at its very extreme, even logic and reason are not real. Everything is a construct and can be made and remade in the image of the individual and their desires. It can be confusing and hard to make sense of or picture what this looks like. I get that. You may think to yourself, who really cares? This is the realm of philosophers in their academic ivory towers making much of nothing. It's all just word soup, semantics to make themselves look smart. And at first, I would have probably agreed with you. They insist that truth is relative, but that statement, if true, can't be true because truth is relative. It's just cyclical silliness. However, what's happened now because of this integration of the spirit of the age, this idea that truth is relative and you can define it for yourself however you like, what we're being encouraged, whether we see it or not, is to read and interpret scripture based on personal feelings and a belief that scripture itself is flawed and in need of redemption and interpretation. And we don't even see it happening sometimes. Let me give you like a super extreme example. I won't call it a sermon, but I watched a thing that should have looked like a sermon but wasn't. And they said, and I quote, "These scriptures are hard to preach on because I'm a little bit not sure we should even read them in church. I don't think I like these scriptures. I can't find anything redeeming." You would think that maybe, okay, if you're referring to something in the Old Testament, maybe one of those weird Levitical laws or like the time that God judges his creation, like, okay, sure. This was on Paul's letter to Philemon, like the shortest book in the Bible. It's a letter about the power of the gospel to reconcile both Jews and Gentiles, and the example that we have in Christ that should encourage us and guide us into forgiveness. That sounds pretty good to me. But that's not the conclusion this person came to. From their perspective, there's no absolute truth, not even scripture. There's only power, and the oppressed versus the oppressor. So this holy and true scripture that displays and teaches us the redemption, forgiveness, and freedom for all that is given to us by the blood of Jesus is actually oppressive because it claims to be true and therefore wants to force itself on an unwitting audience. They called scripture unworthy, saying that we are allowed to argue with that scripture and that God. According to this individual, the conclusion we should draw was that Paul was manipulative, and there's nothing good in this letter because Philemon was basically a human trafficker, and we can just toss the whole text. It seemed crazy. I thought I was in the Twilight Zone listening to this. But Peter warns us this is going to happen and has happened. But there are also false prophets among you, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In the West, whether we've noticed it or not, it's become almost universally acknowledged that there is no absolute truth. Everything is open to interpretation, including the Word of God. And like the serpent in the garden, we are being tempted away from the truth. Instead of, did God really say that? The questions become, did God really mean that? Did God really mean sex is to be between a man and woman and contained within marriage? Did God really mean that we should keep the Sabbath holy? Did Jesus really mean that if our hand causes us to sin, we should cut it off? Did Jesus really mean that no one can come to the Father except through him? It is shocking, but not surprising that we find ourselves in such a place. In response to this cultural reality, J.I. Packer, in his book, God Has Spoken, says this about the Word of God. Whereas the Reformers revered it, awestruck at the mystery of its divinity, hearing Christ and meeting God in their reading of it, we rather set ourselves above it, acting as if we already know its contents inside and out, and are indeed in a position to fault it as being neither wholly safe nor wholly sound as a guide to the ways of God. This redefining and reinterpreting truth, and by extension the word of truth, it's so pervasive in our culture to the point it's hard to recognize the truth from the lies. I don't know about you, but it doesn't take long for my social media feeds to be filled with this kind of content. And if I'm completely honest, I confess I found a little bit too much entertainment in some the shock and awe of what comes out of some of these people's mouths. But at the same time, I realize I've agreed with things that I probably shouldn't because it sounded good. As I prepared this message, I felt convicted about the things I count as entertainment and realized that if I'm not careful, I too can exchange the truth about God for a lie if the primary source of truth in my life is not the Word of God and the Spirit of truth. So what are we supposed to do about this? Do we get online to debate these false teachers and defend the truth? Do we need to like sign up or host an apologetics conference? I'm not knocking these ideas, but I think that the best thing that we should do is what God, in his word, has instructed us to do. To abide. To wait upon God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect." What better way to prepare ourselves to defend the truth than to get to know the truth deeply and intimately? That way you can recognize the spirit of this age and have the tools mentally and spiritually to know what is true and what is not, or at least where to go to find the answer. J.I. Packer says, "We know in our bones that we were made for certainty. We cannot be happy without it. We blame the external pressures of modern secularism, but that is like Eve blaming the serpent. The real trouble is not in our circumstances, but in ourselves." If we want to be confident in our beliefs, if we want to not just bridge that gap between reason and faith, but to live life in the fullest expression of how God designed us to be, if we want to be people who know God and hear his voice, we must be people who know the word and by faith acknowledge that it is true. We need hearts and minds that are willing to surrender our self-centeredness and desire for control and yield to the reality that we do not get to define truth. And this is no small task. Like I said, we're in the midst of a culture that refuses to accept that faith and reason together help us see and know the truth. And if the best way for us to know the truth is through spending time in Scripture, we need to be certain that the word of truth is in fact true. In order to do some equipping and help you with this, I want to look at three terms that we use when we talk about the authority of the Bible. And this is what the church has held as true through church history so that we can trust and know logically and with faith that the Bible is true. Now, each of these terms can have a sermon on their own, so I can't unpack all of the nuances here today. And I'm sure some of this might leave you with some bigger questions than the ones I've answered. And maybe, for being honest, like a little bit of doubt. But questions and doubt are not red flags telling us that what we believe is wrong. They are invitations to deepen our faith by drawing closer to God. Just because something's difficult to understand or messy to apply does not make it less true. We're going to start with the term inspiration. Now, inspiration refers to the fact that Scripture was spoken by God. Another way to say that is God breathed. We see this in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Inspiration comes in several forms. We have the prophets who God literally spoke to, and his words were recorded down as commanded by him. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, all of them, within the first couple of verses, start with either "the Lord said," or "I have received a vision from the Lord." That's 15 of the 39 books of the Old Testament, and that does not include the number of times that God spoke to Moses, to Samuel, to David, to Daniel, just to name a few. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For prophecy never had its origins in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried by the Spirit." This inspiration, this God-breathed quality of Scripture applies to the New Testament as well. Historically, from the birth of the church, the Gospels and the Epistles were recognized as being God-breathed and worthy to be counted as Scripture. So why is this important? Because it means that we can trust that the Bible says is what God said. Second one we want to look at is inerrancy. The inerrancy of Scripture means that Scripture in the original manuscripts does not affirm anything which is contrary to fact. Another way to say that is the Bible always tells the truth, and always tells the truth about whatever it's talking about. 2 Peter 1:16 to 18 says, "For we do not follow cleverly devised stories when he told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory and say, 'This is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." The Gospel of Luke opens like this: "Many have undertaken to draw up account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to those by those whom first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught." Scripture testifies that itself is true. Now, you can argue and say that that's just cyclical. I said it's true, and therefore it is. However, not only does Scripture contain eyewitness testimonies, but there are extra-biblical sources, things outside of the Bible written by people who were not Christians, that support the truth that the Jesus who is in the Scriptures is the historical Jesus who walked the earth in the first century. If you want to dig into this more, apologist and teacher Wesley Huff has put together some great, fantastic resources. I want to encourage you to explore that on your own. But why is this important to know about inerrancy? Because to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God himself. Finally, infallibility. Infallibility is the idea that Scripture is not able to lead us astray in matters of faith and practice. Basically, Scripture is trustworthy.
Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. A man by name Chris Harrison put together this incredible image of all of the cross references in Scripture. You may ask, well, how does this prove that Scripture is trustworthy? There are over 63,000 instances of internal crossover in Scripture. And if we want to use the logic God gave us in order to bolster our faith, let's put this into perspective. There are 66 books in the Bible written across roughly 1,600 years in three languages with 40 authors on three continents. It tells one story: the creation, fall, and redemption of humanity. And there are no internal inconsistencies. None of those cross references are wrong. Now, let's compare that to the MCU, the Marvel Cinematic Universe. Spanning 15 years, 37 films, one language, and the majority of writers working across multiple projects with the technology to literally Google search their own work, they managed to have over 10 glaring continuity problems with an estimate of over 100 errors, such as props in the shot or dropped plot points. With the number of people responsible for the final product, let alone the amount of money on the line, you would think they would be able to put out a better product. If we can trust the authenticity and truthfulness of the Bible, then we can trust that God's words are the ultimate standard of truth, and that what he instructs us to do through Scripture is good and worthy of our time, attention, and dedication. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. James 1, 22, 25 speaks to this as well. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. No matter the lie that the world tries to sell you, no matter the sneaky questions or the lofty-sounding arguments that attempt to testify otherwise, the word of God, the word of truth, is true. Not subjectively, not based on opinions or experiences, but true, trustworthy, and the best and surest thing we have in this world. In their book, The Deconstruction of Christianity, Lisa Childers and Tim Barnett wrote, if we're honest, the influence of cultural norms on our understanding of Christianity cannot be overstated. All of us, despite our political and denominational backgrounds, need to ask ourselves an honest question. Where do my beliefs look more like the world than God's word? And a second question to add to that, where am I spending my time and attention? And how is it shaping the way I view God and how I recognize truth? To help us as a community to recognize the truth and give us space to shift our priorities, to ask the hard questions, we're launching a 28-day digital fast. Intentionally disconnecting from digital noise can help you to reset your relationship with technology and cultivate a life more rooted in God's presence and his written word of truth. Something that we desperately need if we are going to resist the schemes and these sneaky questions of the enemy. It's great to come on Sunday mornings and worship unreservedly. That is really important. To gather together as the body, to serve and serve each other and our community. That is good. But we cannot neglect the intentional and regular study of the word if we want to be able to recognize the truth in a world of lies. George MacDonald, the literary and theological inspiration for C.S. Lewis's Faith and Works, says this: truth is a very different thing from fact. It is the loving contact of the soul with the spiritual fact, vital and potent. It does not work in the soul independently of our faculties or qualifications, therefore setting it forth or defending it. Truth, the real truth, in the inward parts is a power, not an opinion. If you want to know that power more deeply, more intimately, I strongly encourage you to join us as we fast over the next 28 days. You can find more information and resources and links to some of the stuff I've mentioned today, or information on how to dive deeper into the Word through our 28-day digital fast, visiting our sermon page, or checking out the information stand in the atrium. And I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll do our benediction. But I want to encourage you, if this is something that you're struggling with, trying to figure out truth in this world, you've seen so much out there, your social media is just filled with garbage, and you can't tell up from down, me too. So I'm committing to being off of Instagram and social media for the next 28 days. I want to challenge you to do that. And when we fast, it's not just about stopping something. It's about replacing it with a thing that's going to drive us deeper to God. So whether that's using your Bible app, whether that's putting your phone aside and bringing your physical Bible with you, I want to encourage you to do that and do that alongside us. And at the end here, we'll have people up here more than happy to pray with you. Maybe there's some stuff you got to get off your chest about the lies you've believed about the truth or the Bible or the concerns that you have. We're here as a community to do this life together, and life in truth and life in the Spirit is done together. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that your truth is good and reliable and trustworthy, that the Holy Spirit within us can testify to that reality. So God, as we go from here into this world that is filled with some really silly things and some really subtle things that we don't catch, Holy Spirit, go before us. Give us wisdom to discern the things that are true and that are not. And give us the ability and the desire to set aside the things of this world that are so loud so we can turn to you, dive into your truth, dive into your word so we can know it and recognize your voice. Thank you, Father, for your word that is so good and is always transforming us. In your name we pray. Amen.